Praise the Lord. That's the simple message this morning. If you get nothing else out of this morning, I want you to know we're talking about praising the Lord. We're looking at Psalm 148. If you have your Bibles, turn them on or open them, whichever is most appropriate. Praise the Lord. We're going to explain a little bit more about the original Hebrew word through a special video later in our time together. But the word praise means to give glory. It means to sing praises. One definition says to make fools, to boast, to go mad. It has a connection to wedding songs, and one reference actually says to act insanely. When is the last time you went bananas? You were just so excited, so overwhelmed. When did you last embarrass yourself with unbridled enthusiasm? Last night there were over 100,000 people doing that very thing. Just want to pause. Michigan won also. Okay, so we got that out of the way. But last night there were over 100,000 people that were screaming and yelling and going crazy for a bunch of young people throwing around a pigskin. And for those of you that are not sports fans, I want to just call attention to the fact that this afternoon there will be thousands of people at the Stranahan screaming and cheering for a bunch of people singing and dancing. I guess there's one in the house today. But think about the last time that you really got excited, that your body got excited, that your voice got excited, that you were truly enthusiastic about something. And I realize some of our family are a little older in age, but let me tell you, I've seen some old people get really excited. So it's not an age thing. I think it really boils down to the object of your affection. That which you praise, that which you celebrate. It might be a child's birthday party. We can get excited. We were created with emotions. I know some of you were taught that if you're a follower of Jesus, you have no emotions. That the only emotion is, I'm not sure where we get that from, honestly. And there's a time and a place for respect, for honor, for reverence. But last I checked, David, the one who wrote a bunch of these psalms that we're looking at, danced enthusiastically, so unbridled that his wife freaked out and said, "How dare you?" To which he said, "How dare you? My God is worth celebrating. My God is worth praising. My God is worth my whole body, my mind, my soul. Let everything that have breath praise the Lord." And might I add, thank you for that enthusiasm, not for me, but for the Lord, because praising God is not something that I just don't think we can praise the Lord in the Sound of Music position, posture? There's like a ballet position too for this. I don't know. But praise should be exuberant. It should be lively. And that's what we're talking about today. Let's pray. Lord God, as we seek to praise you, as we seek to study your word, Lord, we want to be transformed by the renewing of our minds in such a way that all of us is consumed with love and devotion and passion for you. Lord, this weekend, so many people are screaming and standing and clapping for actors and for football players and for people running track and all these different things that are good, but none can compare to your glory and your worth, Lord. There is no name like yours. There is no power or presence like yours. And so in our time together, Lord, I pray that you would be glorified, that the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And I pray, Lord, not just for information, but transformation, that we may fall deeper in love with you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So this summer we're going through a series on the book of Psalms. We're not hitting all 150 Psalms because the summer's not that long. And for those of you that think that summer's over, it's not. Look at your calendar. We have a little bit of time left, even though kids are back in school and it feels like we're getting close to fall. We have one more Sunday. Next Sunday will be our last Sunday in this series on the book of Psalms. We've looked at several themes about our relationship with God that all lead to today and this idea of praising the Lord. Psalm 148 says that the heavens praise the Lord. The heavens praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights above. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His heavenly hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. There's one word that repeats over and over and over again. You know what it is, right? It's praise. It's there. And all these references that everything above, the heavens above, to praise Him. Now, what does that mean? What does that look like? I can't say I'm entirely sure because, well, I can look up and see the sky, the heights. I'm not sure that I've ever seen an angel other than my wife. We can see the sun and moon. Could it be that their movement, their activity is somehow praising God? The highest heavens, waters above the sky. I mean, have you ever just stood in awe and wonder of the heavens, the things above? When I was in Jerusalem, or in Israel several years ago, on a biblical studies tour, I'll never forget the tour guide. He said, now, as we're showing you all these places in Jerusalem and the Sea of Galilee and all these remarkable places where history took place, he said something really poignant. He said, make sure that you look up. And I thought, look up? What do you mean look up? And he said, some of the most amazing things in biblical times took place in the skies. Can you think of anything that happened above the city of Bethlehem, for instance? Look up. We were on the Mount of Olives, and the place where it's believed that Jesus ascended into heaven. And Scripture says that he's going to return to the same place. And so our tour guide said, look up. This is really special space. Of course, everything that God created is special space. But there's something about the heavens, the skies, that they declare the glory of the Lord, that they are commanded to praise Him. What about the shining stars? We've mentioned the stars throughout the series. And the more I learn about the stars and the skies and the galaxy, the smaller I feel. Even just this week, there were some new photos published. I saw one of the, I wish I had it for you. There's a new photo just of the moon. They took like 20,000 pictures and super high resolution. And the depth and the shape and the color of the moon is just staggering. The things that we are discovering about the universe are unbelievable. I've shared this story before, but it's really worth repeating. William Beebe, the naturalist, used to tell this story about Teddy Roosevelt. At Sagamore Hill, after an evening talk, the two would go out on the lawn and search the skies for a certain spot of star-like light near the lower left-hand corner of the great square of Pegasus. Then Roosevelt would recite, "This is the spiral galaxy in Andromeda. It is as large as our Milky Way. It is one of 100 million galaxies. It consists of 100 billion suns, each larger than our sun." And then Roosevelt would grin and say, "Now I think we are small enough. Let's go to bed." We think that we're so special, and you are very special to God. We think that we're so important, and the things that we have to do are so important, which is why we're so busy, busy, busy all the time, because the earth's going to stop spinning if we don't get all of our stuff done, whatever that stuff is. But compared to the galaxies, compared to the heavens, we are so small. I'm reminded that every time I'm in an airplane and I look down and I see these little dots and realize they're moving, and realizing they're cars, and realizing there's little tiny people inside all those little cars. Praise the Lord. Let the heavens praise the Lord. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for at his command they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He issued a decree that will never pass away. The name of the Lord is to be praised. We've praised him this morning. We've sung about the name of the Lord. And there is something so powerful about the name of the Lord. Names are powerful. They have meaning. Some of you were named just maybe after a movie star or a family member. Maybe some of you got a name from a Bible character. My parents named me Kirk. I think it was right before Star Trek, so it didn't have any connection. But they really liked the name Kirk because it means church dweller. Kind of prophetic, isn't it? Names throughout history are powerful. And the thing I know about your name is there's nothing that will grab your attention faster than your name. Nothing. Charles, when I mentioned your name, immediately I had your attention, didn't I? Yep. And when I say Ellie, when I say Hollywood, when I say Amy, I feel like Romper Room now or something. I see Tony and Mary. But there's something about your name that's powerful. But when we talk about God's name, it's immeasurably more significant. We often speak about how the holy name of God, Jewish people refuse to pronounce because they're so afraid that they'll mispronounce it. In fact, I've even seen some people do this in English where they'll talk about God and they'll write capital G asterisk D as if to somehow, I don't know, misspell God's name or mispronounce it on a computer screen or a piece of paper. I think it's just a way of giving extra attention and reverence to God's name. But names are powerful. This morning, I met four little friends over here, and they were all wearing name tags, and they were asking me what their name was, and I was able to tell them. And I mean, they actually figured out I wasn't some genius. I could read, but it was fun. And when I spoke their name, they all wanted me to speak their name out loud, and I spoke their name, and right, and it was such a beautiful moment, a bonding moment, because when they heard their name, their attention was heightened. I wonder what happens when we speak God's name out. When we praise his name, when we sing about it, when we call on the name of the Lord, he always answers. He's never too busy. I love that about God. He always responds. Maybe not the way that we want him to, but family, he always answers our prayers. It might be yes, it might be no, it might be wait a while, but he always answers, and I dare say he answers instantly, even if that wait a while doesn't feel like it's instant. Ever try to text someone and you wait for a response, and you wait, and you wait? I'm waiting still for some responses. Emails are worse. God always responds. Let them praise the name of the Lord. The heavens praise the Lord. In addition, the earth and the sea praise the Lord. I mean, what else is there, right? There's the heavens, and then there's the earth and the sea. And I don't know about you, but I love our planet. It is such a beautiful place. Yes, we do a really good job of destroying it and polluting it, but God created such a remarkable place. And to think that he just spoke all this into existence still boggles my mind. I mean, I can barely draw a stick figure after hours and hours of writing and trying, and God just speaks all this into existence. It says, verse 7, praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding, you mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and women, old men and children. That pretty much sums up everything, doesn't it? Let them praise the name of the Lord. I'm going to invite our music team up because we're going to praise the name of the Lord today. It talked about young people and old people. It talked about kings and rulers. It talked about all peoples. The whole idea of praising the Lord is not for professional Christians. It's not for pastors exclusively. It's not for Americans. Let them praise the name of the Lord. Let all creatures praise the name of the Lord. For his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. So we sang earlier about praising the name of the Lord. And God's name actually has many different names. Well, there are a lot of Hebrew names that describe his characteristics, that God is our healer and our savior and our sanctifier and our coming king, that God is our redeemer, that God is our refuge and strength. And some of these names we've looked at throughout our series on the Psalms. But there are three names that we particularly speak of when we speak of God. And those names we often call the Trinity. And the Trinity is a mystery because our God, the God that we praise, the Lord, is one God in three persons. Now, let me say this again. This is a mystery. And it's important to understand that it's a mystery because if you leave today and you think, I don't quite understand the Trinity entirely, join the club. I often think if we could understand God fully, we would be God because, well, let's face it, he's God and we're not. And there's something special about that which we cannot fully understand, that which is mysterious. Now, we can know God, we can know about God, we can have a relationship with God, but there are dynamics that, well, like any person, you don't fully know them. I'm still learning about my wife. We've been married over 32 years, and I'm still learning new things about her. Now, the thing I want you to understand today about this Trinity, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, when you pray to God, who do you pray to? Well, we pray to God, and sometimes we speak out the name of the Father, and sometimes we speak out the name of Jesus, the Son, and sometimes we speak out the name of the Holy Spirit, and they are three in one. The ancient Greek fathers, they likened the Trinity to something of a dance, a weaving in and out, back and forth, with the harmony of the Spirit, all in unity of purpose. I really like this statement from InterVarsity's website that talks about this dance, and it's a dance of equality. Listen to this. There is no hierarchy in the Trinity. The Son glorifies the Father, and the Father glorifies the Son. The Spirit glorifies Jesus. The Gospel of John paints this picture of equality powerfully for us. The Trinitarian doctrine which we affirm proclaims the one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, full of love and glory. Did you catch that in the doctrinal basis? Full of love and glory. The Son and Spirit don't lack glory. The Father doesn't lack love. Far from it. The New Testament says he lavishes his love on us by sending his Son. They highlight and spotlight and exalt and serve each other. The ancients called this relationship perichoresis. But the best way to describe it is to think of it as a dance. They spin and whirl in a wild dance of love and trust until you can't tell who's leading and who's following, and all you know is that a great time is being had. This picture, it's an icon. It's called the Trinity by Russian painter Andrei Rublev. He created this in the 15th century, and it's his most famous work and the most famous of all Russian icons. It's regarded as one of the highest achievements of Russian art. Scholars believe this is one of only two works of art that can be attributed to him with any sort of certainty. What I appreciate about this particular painting, this icon, is you just see that they're all just like they're all together. There's not a hierarchy. Some of you maybe you think in your mind a hierarchy, but they're all together. They're all equal. I don't know if this will help you, but I often imagine this scene this fictitious scene, actually, since my father has passed away. But I imagine if I could spend time with my late father and my son, the three of us get together and have lunch. I guess technically we did when my son was quite young and when dad was here. But if you can imagine a gathering of the three of us at a table, much like this, each of us would be 100% Mr. Schneeman, but we would all be different. And while you may think that, well, my father being the oldest would be the one that's most respected, the reality is that my son can play guitar better than either of us, and I have some unique abilities, and that the three of us would function as adults, mind you, not as children per se, but as adults, the three of us would all function as, we're all three individuals, we're all Mr. Schneeman, 100% Schneeman, but all unique and special without any particular hierarchy. It's a poor example, I understand. Again, we're talking about God. But if it helps you understand the Trinity, that when we pray to God, we can pray to God the Father, we can pray to God the Son, we can pray to God the Holy Spirit. And we are to praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit. They're three in one. And if you're not sure who to pray to, just pray to God. Or the word Yahweh, Lord. See, He's given us a lot of different ways to address Him. That's our God. It's remarkable. The first words in the Gospel or Good News of John say, of Jesus, in the beginning was the Word. People often talk about the Word, and when they think about the Word, they say, this is the Word of God, and this is the Word of God. But Jesus is the Word also. The Word, the Greek word is logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. I grew up thinking that God the Father created everything and God the Son sort of came around a little later. And then the Spirit showed up in Acts chapter 2. But the reality is all three existed before time. They're all equal. They all were involved in creation. We praise them all. But on this Communion Sunday, we give special attention to Jesus, not because Jesus is higher than the other two. But the thing that's unique about Jesus is we can see Him, or, well, not at this moment can we see Him, but He is the visible God that appeared on our planet for about 33 years. And during those 33 years, He came in the flesh, and He lived a perfect life. He taught the most amazing TED Talks in history. They weren't called TED Talks back then. His lifestyle modeled for us what it means to be human. And I just want to say this because it's a real passion of mine. We live in a world right now, family, where church and organized religion and Christianity and scandalous pastors and all this stuff has given, I think it's given God a really bad name. I've been hurt by the church. Chances are you've been hurt by the church. And there's a whole bunch of deconstructing people that have been hurt by the church. But I want to say this, Jesus has never failed you. And if our focus is on people, you will always be disappointed, including me. You know, I'm not the authority around here. Jesus is the authority. I may have the title lead pastor, but Jesus is our senior pastor. And I don't mean that to be cute. I mean, Jesus is our authority. And He's the one that died, and He's the one that rose from the dead, and He's the one that we worship and praise and celebrate this morning, along with the Father and the Spirit. But I can't stress this enough. We're all about Jesus. We are a Jesus-centered family, restoring God's masterpieces in Toledo and beyond for His glory. It's all about Jesus. And I long for you, if you don't know Jesus, I just long for you to know Jesus. And I long for all your friends and family and everyone on the planet to know Jesus, because Jesus never fails. Because Jesus is good. Because Jesus proved His love for you. And no amount of biblical criticism, no amount of scandalous pastors, no amount of abuse in the church, and those things are horrible and sinful. They have nothing to do with Jesus. So today we remember Jesus. And I just want to share a few things about Jesus that are unique about Psalm 148, and we don't have time to go into all these. But if you have your notes, you can jot down some notes. We see in this passage, Jesus is the creator of all things. Now, Jesus wasn't physically on the earth when Psalm 148 was written, but there are signs and symbols and appearances of what may have been Jesus, a pre-incarnate Jesus, before he was born. But Psalm 148 refers to him, we see him as the creator, and I just read in John 1 that he created all things, really with the Father and the Son. Let us make man in our image. So it refers to him, he's the captain of the hosts of the Lord. Joshua refers to him as that. He's the captain. He's the Son of Righteousness. Malachi 4 and Luke 1. Talk about the heavenly hosts. He's the bright morning star. And he has control over the storms. I don't have control over the storms. I know you don't. We lost power last week. It's like, what is going on? We had to light candles, and we're just not used to that kind of thing. He's Lord over all the trees, it says in Matthew 21. And maybe one of my favorites is animals. He loves animals. He created animals. He spoke. I mean, what kind of imagination to do the giraffe? I mean, really? The last verse of Psalm 148 says this. He's raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all of his faithful servants of Israel, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord. Psalm 148, it's bookended. It starts with praise the Lord. It ends with praise the Lord. And I want to just kind of summarize for you this chapter with a video. It's several minutes long, so I want you to sit back and relax and enjoy. It's from the Bible Project. And it talks about he raised up a horn for his people. Now, it's not this kind of horn. Check this out.
Praise the name of Yahweh, for he has lifted up the horn of his people.
Okay, so what's the deal with this horn, and why is God lifting it up?
Great questions. These words come from the climactic conclusion of Psalm 148 in the Bible. Let's check it out. First, let's get our bearings. The Psalm scroll is a large collection of poems in the Hebrew Bible. There are 150 poems, or what we call psalms, which are arranged to tell a story.
Psalms tell a story?
Yeah, it begins with the promise of a coming king who will bring victory for Israel. And it continues to tell the story of how God rescues David from his affliction and raises him up as king. But then Israel falls to enemy nations, and the people are left without a king and without a home.
So they need a king greater than David.
Right. And so the Psalms then explore how Israel renews their trust in Yahweh as their king, and that he will bring about his kingdom through a future messianic king from the line of David.
Great. The story of the Psalms.
Now, the last five poems form the conclusion to the entire story, and they're all praise songs.
And this is where we find Psalm 148, right in the middle of these final five poems.
Psalm 148, like all these five poems, begins and ends in the same way. Praise Yah.
Praise Yah. That must be short for Yahweh, the name that God revealed to Moses.
Right. And this line is usually translated, praise the Lord. But in Hebrew, it's Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Sounds familiar, right? Now today, when people sing the word Hallelujah, they usually use it as a way to praise God.
Hallelujah.
But in Hebrew, Hallelujah is not something you say to God. It's something you say to other people when you invite them to praise God.
So Hallelujah means, hey, you over there, you should praise the Lord.
Exactly. Psalm 148 is a call for all the creatures in two realms to praise Yahweh, the realm of the sky and the realm of the land and everything that fills them.
The sky and the land. That sounds like the opening line of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the sky and the land.
Exactly. This psalm is summoning the entire cosmos and everything in it to praise their creator. It begins with a call to the sky.
Praise Yahweh from the skies. Praise him in the heights.
And who is in the sky?
Praise him all his messengers.
That's the word often translated angels.
Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, the sun and the moon. Praise him, stars of light. Praise him, skies of skies, and the waters that are above the skies.
Notice how the outer lines describe the spaces of the sky realm.
The skies above.
And they surround the inhabitants of the sky in the middle.
Ah, yes, the messengers and hosts, sun and moon and stars.
And then we're told why the skies should praise Yahweh.
Let them praise the name of Yahweh, for he commanded and they were created, and he established them forever and ever, a decree he gave, and it will not pass.
This is about the pathways of the stars, which don't change. Every night they dance the same dance, all by God's command. Now, after this, the second realm is called to praise Yahweh, everything below the skies.
Praise Yahweh from the land.
And we get a list of things on the land that, while terrifying, are ultimately under God's authority.
Sea monsters and deep, fire and hail, snow and smoke, stormy wind, doing his word. So wait, these dangerous chaos creatures are following God's command?
Well, remember that in Genesis 1, the pre-creation state is depicted as a dark, stormy ocean. And as God creates light, he doesn't get rid of the darkness. Rather, he contains it and separates it from the light. In the same way, God doesn't eliminate the stormy ocean or the monsters in it, but he does confine them to the realm of the sea. In the Bible, chaos and disorder are limited and kept at bay by God's powerful word. And because God is so much greater, even they are summoned to praise him.
Got it. Now the next things called to praise Yahweh are mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars. But how does a tree praise God?
Yeah, God designed trees to stand tall and grow, to reproduce and bear fruit. When creation, even a tree, fulfills its purpose, it's an act of praise and worship.
Praise Yahweh, wild animals and all cattle, creeping things and winged birds.
We should recognize this list from Genesis chapter 1.
And finally, kings of the land and all peoples, princes and all the judges of the land, young men and also young women, elders with children.
In other words, every kind of human, from the powerful to the weak, old and young, from every nation, everyone on the land is called to praise. And just like there was a reason given for the sky praise, now we get a reason for why the land should praise Yahweh.
Let them praise the name of Yahweh, for exalted is his name alone, his majesty above the land and the skies. He has lifted up the horn of his people, the praise of all his loyal ones, of Israel, a people near to him. So we finally got here, the horn lifted up by God. What is this all about?
This is an image of a bull lifting up its horns after winning a battle. The raised horn is a common biblical symbol of victory, especially of being rescued from oppression. Now, in this psalm, notice whose horn is being exalted.
The people of Israel. But what victory is God bringing about for them?
This is where we need to connect Psalm 148 to the larger biblical story. It begins in Genesis with God giving royal power to all humanity, but humans mess that all up. So God chooses one family, the Israelites, and promises that he'll rescue all humanity through them.
But the rest of the Torah and the prophets show Israel surrounded by enemies on the outside and on the inside. They're corrupted by injustice and violence themselves.
And so to bring victory to the whole world, God promises to first bring victory for them.
To lift up their horn.
Right. And remember, the Psalms tell the story of God's promise to raise up a king who will bring victory to Israel and rescue the world.
And that's a great reason for praise.
It is. Since all creation is going to be rescued by this king, it only makes sense that the land and the skies and everything in them are summoned to praise Yahweh.
Hallelujah.